Now the Bible says in Psalms 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now listen to verse 2. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head." Upon the head. "That ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." You know, that verse 2 is a messianic psalm. You know, Aaron was a high priest. You are aware of that? He was a high priest. And so the Bible speaks of the ointment or the anointing being upon the head of who? Of Aaron, the high priest. And that ointment or anointing started or began to flow on his beard and to the skirts. The beard and the skirts, they speak of the body of Christ. The head, Jesus Christ. When the anointing is upon the head, it flows down to the body. Are you aware of that? So every person who believes in Jesus Christ is anointed. But I say that so that I may awaken you. So that you may be in the know that while you're seated there, you are anointed, especially if you believe in Christ Jesus. But I also said that also to let you know that I'm anointed. That I'm what? The anointing upon the head, Jesus Christ, is flowing upon the body, soto. Okay? And my Lord Jesus, again, he quoted, when in Luke 4:18, he quoted Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." To do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Okay? Now, I told you that was, again, a prophecy by Isaiah regarding who? Jesus Christ. But you know, Jesus Christ, like I've said, is the head. We are the body. When the head has the spirit and has the anointing, it is also upon the what? The body. So I want to say that the Spirit of the Lord is in me. Okay? And this morning, he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has also sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, there are men and women whose hearts are in pieces today. But by the end of all the three sessions, your heart will be put together. Hallelujah. He has also sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. If you came in here and you know that you are in captivity of whichever sort, whether chains, bondages, fetters, bikoligo, bifini, byonna, bikutukareiro. Praise the Lord. You didn't believe it. You better do. One day, I and my wife were looking for a computer to buy. And we wanted a Dell computer desktop. And we moved along Kampala Road, entering those Indian shops. And we were not satisfied both at the price and the type of computer they were giving us. And so as we were moving with her, we found a shop which had this inscription or this signpost: "Your search for computers has ended here." I don't know if you've ever met that shop on Kampala Road. And indeed, our search ended there because we bought the computer there, a Dell computer. I want to say your search for deliverance is ending here. Your search for liberty, for whatever it is ending here and today in Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord has also anointed me and sent me to do what? What is the next one? To preach recovery of sight to the blind. There are people who don't see. I mean, if you are blind, not physically, but spiritually. But even if you're blind physically, you're going to recover your sight today. the eyes of your understanding are going to be what? Enlightened in Jesus' name. And to set at liberty those that are bruised. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. That is the word of God. All these things are being fulfilled in your ears today. Amen. By the preaching of the word, by the teaching of the word, power is released in this place. Amen. Now when we talk about power, people think it comes from heaven. No. Power does not come from heaven. There are people who pray like this. Rend the heavens, O God. God did so. More than 2,000 years ago, He rent the heavens and He came down. He walked among us. And when He was leaving, He said, I will not leave you orphans. I'll come back and I'll dwell in you forever. So power is present in me and it's present in you. But by the preaching of the word, that power is, what is that? Sparked, triggered. You know that word? So power is being released in this place as the preaching of the word goes on. And you're going to receive from the Lord. Now, one of the things I want to ask of you, James chapter 1, verse 21, is to lay aside all. Lay aside all what? I saw the instruction there that if you want to receive from this conference, stay focused. Okay? Lay aside all filthiness and fluidity of naughtiness. Maybe those are hard terminologies, but lay aside all whatever you've left behind. Just put it aside. Okay? Just focus on what is going to be told. And with meekness, receive the engrafted, the implanted word. And guess what? It has the ability to save you. The word save is the Greek word sozo. And it is an it's a big word that entails many things. Deliverance, preservation, salvation, healing. Oh, so the word of God is able to release deliverance, liberty, healing, wholeness in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're going to receive from the Lord today. It's going to effectively work in all those that believe. Amen. Now, this is a continuation, like Pastor said, of February's integrity of the word. So it is a continuation of the Feb's conference, which was called Deliverance God's Way. Deliverance God's Way. And we covered quite a lot. If you were not here and you want that material, you can consult those people on that desk. They will find a way of giving it to you. Today, we are going to continue from where we ended last time, and we're going to cover about three things, if time allows. In the first session, we shall look at spiritual warfare. We started on it last time, but we could not, And then we're going to look at curses. Everyone say curses. Whatever type of curse. Whatever type of curse, we're going to look at them. And lastly, we shall look at the believer's authority. The believer's authority. So, if time allows, we shall do all the three. I'm not bound to complete all. It's not about completing material. No, I'm not bound to that. I'm not obliged to do that. My work is to expound the scriptures so that in expounding them, you are enlightened. The fire of God is set in your heart. Now, this morning, let's begin with the spiritual warfare. Now, whatever you have known before about spiritual warfare, it may not be so. You may have been practiced it for a long time and you thought you were fighting the devil. Or you were fighting whatever you were fighting, but when you were not doing it the right way. So, that's why we say deliverance God's way. Or let's call it this morning for regarding that title, the spiritual warfare, God's way. Are you following? Now we will begin by correcting the unscriptural and bad practices of spiritual warfare. Did you hear me? There are some unscriptural and bad practices in the body of Christ practiced by saints, by believers, and in the name of doing what? Spiritual warfare. But you see, the devil is very cunning. He knows how to lead people, especially the believers, in unscriptural, silly and weird tactics. Things like binding and loosing, gassing for the devil, you know, slapping the devil with a slap of fire. You know, all those words that you use during spiritual warfare. Breaking, and I don't know where we get them, uprooting. Those words are not in the Bible, but we use them. Did you know that? We use them. No one, whether Jesus or the apostles, practiced them. But today, if we give a moment of spiritual warfare, you will see people doing different things, weird and silly things, and saying certain words which show their carnality. You know, ignorance can be loud, someone said. So believers can be misguided and misled. Many believers have the zeal, but they don't have what? Knowledge. And if our knowledge of spiritual warfare does not line up with the word of God, we are going to be plunged in all sorts of disorder in the church. And yes, if our tactics of warfare do not line up with the word of God, the Bible says we will be hitting a miss. You know hitting a miss? Have you ever seen people practicing boxing? Those who are doing like this when they are not boxing anything. It is called shadow boxing. So you could be practicing, you could be doing what you call spiritual warfare, but actually when you're doing what? Shadow boxing. You're not hitting your target. And yet, in spiritual warfare, you must hit the target. Beat Satan. Are you following? So many of you just do shadow boxing, and you think you're fighting with the devil. And you're wasting time, sweating. By the end of 1 hour, you say, umsajja tumufufugaziza. Tumukubie, nengo wedo uliku shadow boxing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I, therefore, so run not as uncertain, so fast I, not as one that beats the air. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:26. So, those tactics that we do practice today, I'm going to correct all of them. Why? Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. So, again, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But if we are ignorant, what will happen? He will take advantage of us. So today, let's begin by correcting some of those unscriptural tactics. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Number one, binding and losing. Number one is binding and losing. Binding and losing. Now, in the last IOW in Feb 2023, I explained this in detail. And I told you that binding and losing, when Jesus used that statement, he did not at any one time intend to mean it for spiritual warfare. It is not for spiritual warfare. There is nothing called binding and losing in spiritual warfare. Tuvisiba, tuvikutula, tuvisasanya. Those terminologies are not for spiritual warfare. Okay? But what does it mean? We looked at Matthew 16 verses 5 to 19. Quickly put it up there. Matthew 16 verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take what? Bread. And verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you have bought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You've just seen from verses 5, the disciples forget to carry bread, and Jesus seizes the opportunity and tells them, beware of the leaven. And you know leaven is used to bake what? Bread. And what comes to their mind, to the disciples, they realize that because they didn't take bread, they are thinking that Jesus is talking about bread. So we later see Jesus rebuking them and saying, I'm not talking about bread. So in verses 12, the disciples realized that he was not talking about bread, but he was talking about what? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the leaven is the doctrine. So you know leaven, ekizimbulukusa. Ekizimbulukusa. Little leaven, it works through a big dove. You understand? Ekizimbulukusa ne wakaba katono wekatya. Kakola muchi? Muchi. Mungano. I think that is the word. So, after they had understood that Jesus was now talking about the leaven, now Jesus turns to them and says, who do men say the Son of Man am? Are you following? So, they say, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are what? Elias. Others say that you are what? Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now what the men were saying was the leaven. Are you following? You have to keep in context. You don't put in your thoughts when you're trying to interpret a text. Okay? So you don't put in your thoughts. So in verse 13, having asked them, who do men say? Keeping in context, whatever they said was the what? The leaven. So now Jesus turns to the disciples and he wants to find out who they think he was. And Peter, led by the Spirit of God, he opens his mouth and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not done what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let's pause there before we go to verse 19. So Peter, having revealed a mystery, or the Father having revealed something through Peter, Jesus goes ahead and commends him and says, you are Peter. Okay? He says, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood. It is not your own revelation. It is the revelation of the Father. And now it goes on to say, upon this rock. Remember that Peter, in the Greek, is called Petros. Okay? Peter is Petros. And rock is Petra. So he's playing on words. Peter is rock. So he says, upon this rock. Which rock? Not Peter. But the rock is what Peter said. The revelation. Upon this revelation, I will build my church. Upon this rock. Why? Because the truth is the rock. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11, it says Jesus is the foundation. And no other foundation should be done what? Should be laid. So, Peter cannot be the rock upon which this church sits. He's not the foundation. You understand? Peter is not the foundation. It is Christ who is the foundation. But what Peter has said reveals the foundation. What Peter has said reveals the what? The foundation. Christ. So he says, Christ, you are the Christ. Because they used to know him as Jesus, the son of who? Of Joseph, the carpenter. And this time the Spirit of God reveals through Peter that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation upon which the church is built. And the gates of hell, what are the gates of hell? The gates of hell, again keeping in context, is the same as the living. What men say about Jesus, which is not true. Falsehood. Wrong teaching. That is what the Pharisees and Sadducees were passing on to the people. So the gates of hell is what? Is wrong doctrine. Did you hear that? The gates of hell is wrong doctrine. How do I know that? 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is a place where the truth is what? Is taught. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But then the gates of hell, which I have said is the false teaching, this is what Paul writes about it, 1 Timothy 4:1 in the same book. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They are doctrines of devils. So the doctrine of devils comes from where? From hell. Do you know that hell is a place for Satan and his demons? Let me quote that for you. Matthew 25:41. What does it say? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell is a place for the devil and his angels or demons. You could say that. So that is the place for hell. And when we talk of gates, what comes out of hell? It is not fire. Okay? It is not arrows. No. It is deception. So the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. So the gates of hell, if you think there is a gate being opened, so the devil has set loose his demons to come against us. No. It is deception that comes against us. But when the church is built upon the foundation of Christ, and it teaches the truth, teaches Christ, hell cannot prevail against the church. Amen. Now verses 19, which is your favorite? Verses what? 19, what does it say? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys are representative of what? Of authority. Okay? Keys are representative of authority. So authority is being given to Peter and the rest of the disciples. And he goes on to say, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound where? In heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed where? In heaven. Again, keeping in context, it's not binding the devil. The devil is nowhere in that portion of scripture. No demon is in that portion of scripture. So whatsoever they bind, what are they binding? False doctrine. False teaching. What are they binding? False doctrine. So he's giving authority to the apostles, to the disciples, and says, whatsoever you bind. I told you that binding, these two terminologies were what? Were idioms of speech. Idioms of speech or were figures of speech in the Israelite language. You understand? Binding stood for what? It stood for forbidding. It also stood for what? Disallow.
What else? Prohibit.
So this is binding. Whatsoever you forbid, whatsoever you disallow, whatsoever you prohibit on earth shall be prohibited where? In heaven. And whatsoever you lose is what? Is the opposite of this. Permit. Allow. You know? Declare lawful. You declare lawful and free. So whatever you allow on earth shall be allowed where? In heaven. But remember, this is a translation. It is a what? A translation. And King James did not translate well. Can you put up for me HSCB translation or CSB translation? Do you have that? If you have it, put it up. One of those. One of those is very good. The HCSB translation says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Give me another version, the CSB. Do you have it? You don't have that. Okay. So, is already bound. In other words, let's pick on from there. Whatsoever you bind on earth has already been bound where? In heaven. In other words, let me put it this way. Whatsoever you bind on earth will have been bound. So what the apostles are binding is first bound in heaven, and then they bind it where? On earth. Or what the apostles are forbidding, disallowing, prohibiting is first forbidden, disallowed or prohibited where? In heaven. The earthly actions are preceded by the heavenly what? Actions. Are you following me? It is heaven first to take a stand, and then earth also takes what? A stand. So if there is a doctrine which heaven does not permit, we too are not allowed to do what? To permit. So binding and losing are not for spiritual warfare. I know some of you have been using Gwamzimugwawenzi, Tukusiba. That is not spiritual warfare. Have you understood? Yeah, I'm about to teach. That is not spiritual. Because binding is nowhere. Jesus did not bind. The apostles never practiced binding anywhere. But the church today took on something that you don't know. Let me first disarm you so that I arm you. Okay? So, binding, we have canceled it. Number two, pleading the blood of Jesus. Almost today, the believers, whenever they are praying, they can't fail to mention the blood. I cover my children under the blood. In fact, as you move around, you will find houses covered in the blood. You find it on inscriptions. This car is covered by the blood. I don't know how the driver is seeing. Interestingly, or ashamedly, even Bibles are covered by the blood. I don't know what Bibles are fearing. But you will find a big inscription on the Bible. This Bible is covered by the blood of Jesus. The God of that Bible is very weak. You see that? But why do you cover everything by the blood? Do you know what the importance of blood in the Bible? Is it for covering houses? Is it for covering cars? Is it for covering human beings? Blood has never been used anywhere to smear on people, on houses, nowhere in the Bible. But how about this verse which says they overcame him by the blood? I will explain that shortly. Okay? So how do you overcome? We're going to look at that. But first, let me talk to you about the shedding of blood, the concept of the shedding of blood in the Bible. What is shedding of blood in the Bible? Quickly, we're going to look at this very fast. In the Bible, we first see the blood implied in Genesis 3 verses 21. Genesis 3:21, and to Adam also and his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them. So blood is implied there, because the animal cannot be killed and blood does not flow or is not shed. But also we see Genesis 4, verse 3 to 7. Genesis 4, verse 3 to 7. It says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought to the first of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and unto his offering he had no respect." Okay? "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now this is Cain and Abel. They go to worship. The first time we see men going to worship, one takes of the fruit of the fruit of the garden, and the other takes of the firstlings of his flock. That is Abel. He takes the lamb. He slaughters the lamb and offers that to God and the fat thereof. And his offering was accepted. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks." Notice that the first man to offer a sacrifice of blood obtained witness by God that he was righteous. God himself testified of his gift. Simply put, Abel's act of offering unto God a sacrifice of blood was interpreted by God as an act of faith. And for that, he declared Abel righteous. But let me take you to the book of worship. The book of worship, where we get instructions. What is the book of worship? Leviticus, if you didn't know. Leviticus is the book of worship. Let's go to Leviticus. We begin from Leviticus 4. Leviticus 4. Write in your notes, Leviticus 4, verse 13 to 26. Leviticus 4, verses 13 to 26. But I'll pick out a few verses, because it's a long read. Let me pick out verse 17. From verse 16, it says, "And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. Please note that. I skip to verse 25. "And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering." And verse 26, "And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Now notice that it is the priest, and in this case, the high priest. It is the high priest to dip the fingers in the blood and do what? And sprinkle. Okay? And then in verse 26, it says, to make atonement. Verse 26, have you seen that? To make atonement. So the blood is for what? For atonement. What is atonement? I'm going to explain shortly. Let's look at Leviticus 16, 15 to 17. Leviticus 16, verse 15 to 17. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Verse 17. "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of the people. Let's also read Leviticus 17 verse 11. Leviticus 17 verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now the key word we have seen in Leviticus 4, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 17 is that the blood was for what? Atonement. Blood was for atonement. What is atonement? We have read that atonement is to make when an offering is made for the purging, for the cleansing, or for the forgiveness of sins, transgressions, and iniquities. Are you following me? Are you following me? Yes, so the blood is for what? For atonement, for purging of sins, not for smearing on people. Blood in the Bible is for atonement. It is only shed when sins are committed. It is for atonement. Omusaigwayiwanga olw'okusonyiwa kwaki okw'ebibi tegwasigiwanga ku bintu. Tegwasigiwanga kuki? Blood is not for smearing on cars, on houses. They don't sin. It is human beings that sin. It is their sins that need to be what? Forgiven. So, we are seeing in Leviticus 17 verse 11 that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. But then also before that we see that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, blood represents the life of an animal. Please note that in your notebook. Blood represents the life of an animal. Now that is the Old Testament. When we go to the New Testament, we find another terminology. It is called propitiation. It is called what? Propitiation. The first one was atonement, Old Testament. Second one is propitiation. That is the New Testament terminology that is used. 1 John 2, verse 1 to 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, the Old Testament sacrifices were types and shadows. We are mystery. The fulfillment, the substance is who? Is Christ Jesus. So they used to sacrifice bullocks, rams, lambs. All those were types and shadows for who? For Christ Jesus. Now Christ Jesus comes on the scene and John presents Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. Praise the Lord. So the word propitiation is for our sins. It's very clear. Blood is only shed for sins. Is that clear? Yes. So it is the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. It is not for shedding on cars. Not for smearing on houses. It is for the remission of sins. Are you following me? Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Have you seen for covering on cars? For covering on our children? On our businesses? It is for the remission of sins. You don't cover businesses with the blood of Jesus. Because businesses are not human beings. Leviticus has told us where the blood represents life. And the life The blood of Jesus represents his what? His life. Please follow me. The blood of Jesus represents his life. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What is his life? Exactly. So Jesus came to give his life, and that speaks of his blood. He came to give his life for a ransom for many. Ransom. Mark 10:45, he speaks of the same. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Amen. So Jesus is now the Lamb of God, as John presents him. Behold the Lamb of that takes away, not that covers houses, businesses, cars, and so on. The blood is used for atonement, for propitiation, for forgiveness of what? Of sins. And let me show you in the New Testament, Ephesians, let me begin with Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Where you see blood, it is forgiveness. It is followed with forgiveness of sins. You don't see it being followed by covering of houses, businesses. And some of us even get buckets. We draw buckets of the blood, pour them on demons. Boom, sideways, yes, gum smugwe. Mzum tujiku ba. Ne bucket yam saigwani. That is nonsense. Hebrews 9:11-12. Hebrews 9. Let me take you again in the book of worship in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ being come and high priest, I told you in the Old Testament, it is the high priest alone who was allowed to take blood in a bowel, walk with it where? Behind the veil. Are you seeing me behind the veil? Yeah. And sprinkle with his fingers on the master's seat. So now Jesus comes as the high priest in the New Testament. You are not allowed to apply blood because you're not a high priest. Why do you keep getting blood and smearing on houses? Are you a high priest? This was the work of only the high priest. And Jesus did it single-handedly. Mujachitegera. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where did he enter? Into the most holy place, being the high priest. Because even under the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who entered the veil. No one was supposed to be in there with him. No wonder traditions say that they used to tie on them bells and a rope. Because sometimes high priests, it was believed they could die there. So in case they don't hear bells, they know that the man are food. So they now pull the what? The rope, because they are not supposed to enter there. Our high priest didn't enter in with bells and with a rope. Where he's a faithful high priest, unlike the others who used to sin, ours was tested in all things and found without sin, without blame. That's why he didn't need to go with the bells and a rope on his feet. Praise the Lord. So our high priest entered in once with his own blood. Hebrews 9:22-28. And almost all things are by the law purged with what? With blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to appear. Let me explain that phrase. You see, the high priests used to enter behind the veil in the most holy place with a bowel of blood. But I told you Leviticus 17:11 says that blood represented life. So when Jesus now goes into heaven, for him he does not go with a bowl of blood. How do I know that? In John chapter 20, I think from verses 14 to 17, John chapter 20, put it up. This is Jesus after his resurrection. And when he resurrects, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and he finds the tomb what? Empty. Okay? He finds the tomb empty. And let's read here. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, sir, if you are the one who has taken him from here, tell me where he is, or you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus calls her by name and says, Mary. She turned herself and she says unto him, Rabboni, meaning teacher, which is to say master. Amen. And verse 17, Jesus says unto her, touch me not. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Jesus has ascended. He has resurrected, but he doesn't have a bowel. So he says to Mary, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to meet the Father. That's what Hebrews is explaining in chapter 9, verses 24, that now to appear in his presence. Because the master seat represented life must sit on it. The master seat. So Jesus goes in heaven to appear, to present himself, not to sprinkle blood. Hebrews 10, verse 11 to 14. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In the tabernacle there was the ark. Okay? And up over the ark there was what? Two cherubims facing one another, overlaid with gold. And then that was the master seat where the high priest used to dip blood in the bowl and sprinkle. Representing, or these were shadows of what is to come. That the Lamb of God, the high priest, Jesus Christ, would come and sit where? On the master seat. So Jesus appears in heaven without a bowl of blood. And he does what? He sits. So now Jesus, where is he seated? Where is he seated? On the master seat where blood, because blood represented what? Life. And Jesus is that life for us. That's why John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's seated there. Praise the Lord. The Old Testament things were types and what? And shadows. We are Yes. So blood is for atonement, is for propitiation, is for forgiveness of sins, not for smearing on objects, not for covering jobs. No. You cover your job with your hard work. Cover your job with your diligence. With, you know, sharpness. They have never chased me from any job. I've never covered any job with the blood of Jesus. And yet I stay there. Are you following? But for you doing volongota at job and you say, I cover my job with the blood of Jesus. They will chase you. And the blood will do nothing. Have you understood? Another thing which we ought not to be using in what we call spiritual warfare is calling fire. Calling what? Fire! Almost in the body of Christ, you cannot end a service without calling fire. Fire on demons. Fire on this. Fire on that. Do you know the importance of fire in the Bible? Do you know? The first people who attempted to call fire in the New Testament were forbidden.
the sons of thunder. They were rebuked. Are you following? They wanted to do as it was done in the Old Testament, and they were forbidden. Praise the Lord. Are you following me? Now, I had forgotten to look at Revelation 12, verse 9 to 11, before I go to fire. Revelation 12. And the dragon, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Remember, this letter is written by John to seven churches that were facing what? Fierce persecution. He himself, at the time he's writing this, he's on the island of Patmos for the same reason, being persecuted. They had tried to boil him in oil, he couldn't burn or die. They tried to slaughter him, he couldn't die. So they said, who is this man who cannot die? Let's dispose him at the island so that animals do away with him. Every mouth of every animal was shut up. No animal ate the man of God until he wrote this book on that island. Praise the Lord. So this man now writes and says, he gives us what was happening at that time. The great dragon, the devil, Satan, that old serpent, was doing what? Was accusing the brethren. Accusing them before who? Before God. Before God. He was coming in their mind and accusing them before God. They and night. And now the Bible tells us they overcame him by the blood. What did they do? They got buckets poured on him. Is that what you understand? They overcame him. Now there's a key word in that verse. It's the key word and. It's the word and. It's the Greek word kai. Kai. K-A-I. That word is very important in that verse. This word kai can be explanative or can be a conjunction. A conjunction or explanative. Meaning, I can say, go to Sam Chisache and Sam Seranja and tell them. Those are two different people. They are all called Sam. They are here. I know them. Okay? Go and tell them. Those are two different. That is when it is a conjunction. But there are times when you use the same word to describe the same person. Go to Sam Chisache, the husband to Esther. Are you following? Now, I'm describing that person more. Now, the way you describe in Greek is, go to Sam, Kai, Esther's husband. The word Kai would mean that is. So now let's go back to the verse. So that means it's explanative. Now, John is writing and saying, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The next Kai is explanative, not a conjunction. That is the word of their testimony. So what is the word of their testimony? The word of their testimony was regarding what Jesus has accomplished through the shedding of blood. Are you following? So how they overcame him is by declaring what Christ has accomplished through the shedding of his blood. So they said, because he was accusing them before God, they said, are you really saved? They said, no, we have been redeemed through his blood. We have been forgiven through his blood. That was their testimony. They declared by their own mouth. It is not that they got buckets and poured on the devil. No. They just declared by their own mouth. And then the Bible goes on to say, the next statement, which people, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, After saying what they said, they died. Why? Because they were under persecution. The people were persecuting them after they had said what they said. Put them to death. Now, if they had gotten buckets and poured them on the devil, do you think that would be called overcoming? But the way John records it is that they overcame him. Even when they died after saying it, it is called victory. It is victory. John does not see that as defeat. He sees it as victory. Why? Because even to the end of their lives, they were able to stand and say, Jesus is Lord. He has shed his blood for the remission of their sins. And they died for that. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, I was talking to you about fire. That's the third thing. Fire. Everything is fire. Fire. You told me those 7 times. Banabi baulimba. Emzimu jo wenzi. But is that how you overcome banabi baulimba? Is that how you overcome emzimu jo wenzi? That's not what the Bible tells us that you call fire. No. I'm going to show you in scripture how you overcome those things. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So they cast fire on the devil and then to sindike emzimu jino mubunyo butakoma in the abyss, bottomless pit. That is not yet time for demons to go in the bottomless pit. It's not yet time. Are you following me? If you are sending demons in the bottomless pit, you're being faster than God. Because it's not yet time for them to be sent there. Demons have been sent on earth and they are here for some time. Are you following me? And when people are talking about fire, do you know what is always in the minds of people? Extinction. Buli muzimu gwayo cheza te guddamu kuwangala. Kubera omulamu. Guba gwoche gwa nga gusiride. Let me tell you. Demons don't get burnt and extincted. No. Obolozo guzikiriza gugenze guchariwo. The apostles dealt with demons. Those are the same demons we are still dealing with today. Even the ones Jesus cast out and sent them into the pigs. The pigs died, but the demons got out alive. They came. Those demons that ran out of pigs are still here on earth. They are not anywhere. They are the same demons. So fire in the Bible is used for judgment. Where you see fire in the Bible is for judgment. I can just write these things down. I don't have the time. Genesis 19:24. We see Sodom and Gomorrah doing what? Being burnt by fire. That is what? Judgment. Exodus 9:24. Egypt comes under judgment by what? By fire. When they were resisting the deliverance of the children of Israel. Leviticus 9:24. Okay? Leviticus 9:24. Leviticus 10:1-2. This is when these Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took strange fire before the altar. And fire came and consumed. So that was for judgment. Numbers 11:1. Numbers 16:35. Joshua 6:24. Joshua 7:15. Isaiah 66:16. Amos 7:4. Jeremiah 15:14. Isaiah 26:29-6. Ezekiel 28:18. And in the book of Amos, it's just too much. It's about fire, fire, fire. Amos 1:4, Amos 1:7, Amos 1:10, Amos 1:12. All those are about fire. But let me take you in the New Testament and you see what fire is all about. In the New Testament, I'll just put in New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Talking about the works. The believers will be appearing in the presence of God and their works will be tested by what? By fire. That will be the judgment of believers. It is not judgment to send them to hell, but to test the worth of their work. If their work is of wood and hay and so on, it will be burnt. but they themselves will be what? Saved. You understand that? Hebrews 10:27, talking to about the fury of a fire. 2 Peter 3:7, verse 10, verse 12. Okay, all that is about fire. But let me read, I read for you Matthew 25:41, which said that then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cast into the everlasting fire, prepared and reserved for the devil and his demons. The everlasting fire is done what? Prepared. And another version says reserved for the devil and his demons. Did you see that? Everlasting fire is prepared. That word is also, it means reserved for the devil. It is just reserved. But you imagine that people don't want to wait. They don't want what? They want to release the fire, which is reserved for the devil for the last moment. They want it now. Whew, fire! So why are you releasing it upon the devil? Jesus didn't practice that. The disciples didn't call fire upon the devil. They didn't. But they overcame the devil the same way. Why do we want to call fire? It's because of ignorance. And I have found out, people who call fire are cowards. Fearful. Kubanga baagala kuzikiriza. Katuwalawe ichimukanga. Fire! You think that is a leopard? You think the devil is a leopard? When he sees fire, he runs away. Oh. So fire is just reserved. Wait. The devil is going to be burnt at the right time. So don't call your fire upon him. You use another weapon which God has stipulated in the word. It's not fire. It's not among the weapons against the devil. Are you following me? You want to call fire to torment the devil. We are not asked to torment the devil. Kamuonye wonye muiwa ko muliro. Haone wone kumoche muko. Neda, we are not called to torment the devil. We are called to cast him out. We are called to do what? Yes. So you don't cast out by the blood. No. You don't cast out by fire. No. You just tell him out. Out. And he will obey. Because you have the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you got that? Yes. Again, you don't cast demons into the abyss. I told you it's not yet time. Bottomless pit. Mugunyo obutakoma. Tetu sindikayo mizimu. Obunyo obutakoma tichegeza. Ntituji sindikayo jidemedeyo. Bajisibideyo. And yet, God in his time, demons are still supposed to be where? On earth, not in the abyss. The time for sending them in the abyss, you know, is coming. An angel will just come and grab the devil and put him there. It will not even be a fight. Some of you are imagining a fight. No. Read Revelation. The angel will just come. Mukuru janguan. Nalo kingaku. The devil will be there for 1,000 years, as Revelation puts it. So don't send demons in the abyss. And then I found the man of God one time. I was in Masaka planting churches, and the man came with a rare revelation. About Uganda, aliku radio. Nafunyo kuole seba. Nalavye mulusozinga wafufutuka ye mizimu. Sitana azade mizimu. Sitana. He's on the national radio telling people, let me tell you, demons do not reproduce. They do not. The same demons that Jesus dealt with, I've told you, that the apostles dealt with, are the same demons we are dealing with today. They don't reproduce. They don't grow weak or old or faint. They are the same demons. You cast them out from one man, the Bible says, it goes and looks for another. So what have you done? Just transferred them. You cast them out of this one, they look for another. If they fail, they come back and see if this house was still, is now empty. And if they find it swept, garnished, clean, they come back, even with 7 more. So demons don't live anywhere except in people. So we have to find a lasting solution for that. If they keep, you cast them from this one. So we have to find a lasting solution for that if we keep transferring, to stop the transfer. And that lasting solution is getting people saved. Because no believer will host a demon. No believer will host a demon. Praise the Lord. So, if you keep casting demons out of people, just know you're just helping the transfer. You are in the ministry of transfer. Demons from one person to another, and Jesus has not called you into that ministry. You're called into the ministry of reconciliation, where you reconcile men to God, not transferring demons. So get people saved, and then they will permanently be delivered. No demon coming back into them. But when you cast out a demon out of a person and they don't believe Christ, there will still be an empty house. So the demons will find their way back into that person. The other thing we don't do in spiritual warfare is what we call warring tongues. Osanga abaloko ringa bako zese nimi ezomu lido. Rabakatakatakatakat. Bachusa no kuchusa. Wabanga abadasa wawati. Ribo sokota. Rebase sikatiyadi. So they now change. They have what we call warring tongues. They now begin to do that. Let me tell you, there is no such a thing in the Bible as warring tongues. Okay? Are you following me? Don't use tongues for warfare against the devil. The Bible clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2, for he that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not unto men, but unto. So, when you speak with a tongue, you're not speaking to Satan. Tongues are not used for speaking to Satan. They are used to speak to God. Are you following? And then we go on. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. He speaks mysteries. Mysteries. There are mysteries to the speaker, mysteries to everyone, including the devil. So you want to cast out the devil, to defeat the devil, using a mystery. Something he doesn't understand. And you think he's going. You want him out, but you're speaking tongues, which he doesn't understand. So you'll be like, what is this man trying to say? Is he praising me? Is he telling me I stay? The devil or himself will be confused. So you must speak the language the devil understands. Because your tongues are a mystery both to you and to everyone around you, including the devil. The only person who understands tongues is God. So you don't use tongues in spiritual warfare. Are you following? Verse 14. For if I pray in unknown tongue, my spirit prays and my understanding is unfruitful. Your understanding is meaning you don't understand. It is your spirit that prays. But I skipped some verses in here. Verse 5. I would that you all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interprets, and that the church may receive edifying. Praise the Lord. Did I skip verse 4? Isn't verse 4 very good? Verse 4. He that speaks in unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, when you speak in a tongue to the church, it must be interpreted. And when it is interpreted, then the church will receive what? Edification. Ultimately, tongues are speaking for speaking to God. But there are people who say, Acts chapter 2 verse 3, but the Spirit, they received the tongues of fire. That's how somebody preached to me. He said, when you speak in tongues, when you receive tongues, you do what? You have received tongues of fire. So when you begin to pray in tongues, It goes against the devil like what? Fire. The same mentality. Like calling fire. Do you understand verse 3 of Acts chapter 2? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of the, like as of fire, and he sat upon each of them. What did the 120 disciples receive? Did they receive the Spirit or they received the fire? In Acts chapter 2. Come on, what did they receive? The Spirit. How do we know that? How do we know that? Go back to verse 2. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were. Verse 4. We have already read verse 3. And they were all filled with the Holy. So what came upon the disciples, the 120 who were in the upper room? It is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, the way Luke is the writer, the way he presents the Holy Spirit in a vision, how they saw the Holy Spirit coming upon them was in form of tongues of fire. What are tongues of fire? Some of you on your WhatsApp, you have emojis, something like fire. See burning, eh? That image that you have. Those are what we call tongues. Flames. Another word for tongues is the word flames. Flames of fire. I hope you understand that. So, Luke, in the way of explaining to us how the Spirit came upon them, it was in form of flames of fire. That's what they saw in the Spirit. Let me try to explain to you further. When John the Baptist was sent, and he didn't know who the Messiah is. So the one who sent him, that is God, said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit coming and remaining on him, that is the Messiah. Where have I gotten that? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You write in your notes verse 29 to 34, but I'll read only one verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. But when John saw, what did he see? Mark 1, verse 9 to 12. Mark 1, verse 9 to 12. I will only read verse 10. It says, and straight away, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The Spirit like... So what rested on Jesus? Was it a dove or the Spirit? It's the Spirit. But it was in form of... The only person who saw was John. Because he's the one who received the instruction. The one upon whom you see the Spirit coming upon and remaining on him. So John, having baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit in form of a dove. No one saw the dove except who? Except John. So John just saw and realized this is the... No wonder the next thing in verse 29, he now says, behold the Lamb. Why? Because he had seen the Spirit coming upon him. So it's the same thing that Luke is explaining. He's not saying that the 120 people received the tongues of fire. No. It is the Spirit that came upon them. They didn't receive fire, but the Spirit in form of flames of fire. Do you understand? Amen. There are so many things that I needed to correct, but we are out of time. Now, I can't leave this one. Now, there are those who take the word to the devil in the high places. And they believe you have to be many to do that. I told you in the last IOW that the devil and God are not fighting for space. Okay? This is not Russia, China, and America that they are fighting for aerial dominance. No. Satan lives in people. God also wants to live where? In people. That has always been the plan of God. So, man is the battleground. Listen to me. omuntu yedwanire lyo wakati wakatonda nani ne Satan. Man is the battleground. The battle is not in the space. So fwe tulumbagana n'abamasaza abafugira wa. Where do they work? They work in humans. So where do you take the war? Where humans are. In people. Are you following me? Besides that, God has never given you heaven as your place of domain. From the beginning, man's domain is where? So you want to skip your area of jurisdiction and you want to go up there to attack demons. Is God weak? Why don't you deal with the ones on earth before you go up there? Mwagala genda kuyambako Katonda bimulemeredde mu banga. You want to help God. Is that what you want to do? That's what you want to do. Devil, by okulumbagana n'abamasaza mu banga. I know we have done that for long. Are you ready for correction? Yes. Tetulwana ne Satan we tutyo. Bonna baali bakikoze we tutyo. Singa kati Satan takyali eyo. Ku myaka gye kikikoleddemu. Ate waba ali eyo yandibaddewa. Mwagala agendewa. Where do you want him to go? Where? Because you want to chase him. For me, when I was doing spiritual warfare, I attacked the devil in everywhere. In heaven, in the sea, in shrines, everywhere. Now, where would you go? Where do you want him to go? So the only place you're supposed to deal with the devil is in humans. As long as you see demons in people, deal with them. The unfortunate thing about it is that you don't have authority to deal with demons in people all the time. This is what I mean. You don't just find someone and say, "Emzimu yoneji kuli munji govyem." No. They have to cooperate. People love their things. Some of these things they believe they protect them. So you can't just cast. Because it brought problems for Paul and Silas. They just found a girl who had demons, cast the demon out. They had to sleep in the dungeon. So you don't just cast demons out of people. Ask for permission. Don't tell them even, "I want to deal with your demons." Just tell them, "Can I share with you the gospel?" By doing that, you're dealing with demons. That's warfare. That's warfare, because by the end of that conversation, if they say yes to Jesus, for as many as received him, to them were given the right to become sons of God. Demons leave and they will never come back. But if you just go, you go on the street and start saying, "Mujewano mbagobe memzim," they will not come. Because first of all, it is ashaming to know that the devil is in you. People think that you have the demon, you must be wearing tattered clothes. And you're walking aimlessly. You're seeing things and shouting. No. People are smart, even smarter than I'm looking now, but they have demons. Satan is seated in them. Satan is what? Doing what? Seated in them. So the only way to help them is by preaching the gospel to them. Are you following me? Amen. So, how did Jesus and the apostles and the disciples fight with Satan? How did they do? Number one, they preached the gospel. They did what? They preached the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel, saints, is spiritual warfare. Are you following me? This is what the Bible says in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So Jesus went around, he was anointed. Remember Luke 4:18. How was he anointed? anointed by the Spirit to do what? To preach. So by preaching, he was liberating men. Remember, Luke 4:18. He preached the gospel to the poor and delivered captives. Delivered captives. Who had held them captive? The devil. He preached recovery of sight to the blind. Who had made them blind? The devil. They had been broken and bruised. Who had done that to them? The devil. So Jesus, what did he do? He preached the gospel. The problem is we think the preaching of the gospel does not do anything. Let me tell you, that is the only thing we have. The only weapon we have as spiritual warfare. Now, what you knew was attacking principalities using fire, using the blood. I've disarmed you. The thing we have to do is to preach the gospel. Are you following? Matthew 9:38 to 35. Quickly, give it to me. It's not in my notes. The kingdom of God requires speed. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Next verse. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Next verse. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now he gives them the command to pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. He went in the synagogues and everywhere teaching and preaching the gospel. Matthew 8:16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. With his preaching. As he preached, devils were being cast out. As he preached, devils are being cast out. As he taught, devils found their way. Praise the Lord. The preaching of the gospel is spiritual warfare. Are you following me? Many of us don't appreciate this truth. But I'll keep saying it. The other thing they do, or they did, is casting out demons. They just did what? Cast out demons. Mark 1:22-25. Mark 1:22-25. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Did you hear that? At his teaching. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Jesus did not go around doing spiritual mapping. I don't know where we got that terminology. It is not in the Bible, but Christians, we concoct terminologies that scare others. We do spiritual mapping. Jesus never did that. But he went everywhere preaching in synagogues, in marketplaces, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, and casting out devils by his word, by his preaching. Praise the Lord. The same with the apostles. When you read the book of Acts, it explains what how the apostles did it. No apostle attacked demons in the high places. Paul was in Athens, in Corinth, in Ephesians. Those three cities were known for devil worship. Those three cities. But we don't see anywhere Paul holding a prayer rally, making a prayer altar, coming against principalities. Let me give you an example. When he was in Ephesians, the Ephesian region, he preached the gospel for how long? The Bible says, was it 2 years? Two and a half years. just teaching. And the great demon called Diana lost market. Just teaching the gospel. He did not bind and loose. He did not attack the spirit of Diana, demolish it, destroy his throne. No. What Paul concentrated on was just teaching. And then Demetrius, the chief smith, blacksmith, was like, hey, guys, we are losing market. Did you realize that the teaching of Paul is drawing all men away from buying idols? What should we do? The whole city rose up in uproar. Great is Diana! Great is Diana! Great is Diana, our God! But what had Paul done? Just preaching the gospel. 2 years. Daily. He was preaching, teaching men. Preaching. Whoever would come, he would teach them. No demon would remain in that person. As long as they receive Christ. Look at, who is this man called Philip? Philip in Acts of Apostles chapter 5. He went in Samaria. There was a professional witch. You know, in Uganda, if especially you were a witch and you're coming from Congo, Tanzania, they will make for you adverts for free. Wanwaruwa muganga ya ze. Bamwane miti ejiti emanya agati isa. Mwogeza miti. Mutu ulakungo. Those are the names they give them. Timba. So musaba muitani. Timba. Mwogeza miti. So when you hear that, you're like, eh, he makes trees to speak. That one must be a powerful witch. This Simon was a witch. He terrorized all people in Samaria. To the extent that they feared him, they thought he was a god. When Philip went in that city, read for yourself Acts chapter 8 from verses 5 to 13. Philip did not attack demons in the space. He just preached the gospel. And God confirmed the preaching with signs and wonders. And the great sorcerer had no solution but to succumb to the gospel. He believed. And then he saw Philip demonstrating the spirit. Miracles all over. Healings all over. And was like, I also desire that power. But I thought he had power. I thought Simon had power before. What had happened to his power? The preaching of the gospel did not leave him with power. If you want this mutu lakungu, mwogeza miti, timba, to lose market, to lose power, preach the gospel. No one will retain power, but you're wasting time binding mutu lakungu. The spirit operating over mutu lakungu. And you're wasting that time. Just go preach the gospel to the very people that he's deceiving. Once they believe the gospel, the man will run out of market. And he will come and also receive the word. The gospel. Today we have ministries that only talk about one thing. The devil curses. The devil curses. What is the problem with preachers today? Is that the gospel Jesus left us with? You go in a service and all they tell is to name for you types of demons. Their function, what time they work, who they use, how they work. What is the problem? Jesus has never given us that gospel. Are you following me? Types of curses, how they operate, how do you know when you are walking under them? That is not the gospel Jesus preached. Are you following me? Did you know that in the Bible, in all the four gospels, do you know the four gospels? Matthew, Luke, Mark, John. There's only 9 mentions of the word devil. And you know the four gospels are full of what Jesus taught and did. What Jesus taught and did. And when Jesus taught and did, only 9 mentions of the devil in all the books, the four books. In Matthew has 28 chapters. Mark has 16, Luke 24, John 21, but only 9 times the devil is mentioned. In the book of Acts, which has 28 chapters, the devil is mentioned only twice. In the book of Ephesians, only twice. 1 and 2 Timothy, only 3 times. James, only once. Peter, only once. John mentions it one time. Jude mentions it one time. Revelation, 5 times. And then about demons. About demons. Matthew mentions it 13 times. Mark mentions demons 11 times. Luke, 17 times. John does not mention demons anywhere. Why? Because his gospel is different. He does not concentrate on demons. Doesn't want to give them even any attention. There is no mention of devil, demons in the book of John the gospel. If I'm not mistaken. Timothy has demons once. James has once. Revelation 3 times. So if you are in a church where they're only teaching you demons, about demons, how they work and function, you cannot grow. That's why even your dreams are like that. You have nightmares. Why? Because you're feeding on the one who causes nightmares. Praise the Lord. So if you want to grow spiritually healthy, you need to find you've got to talk to your pastor. I don't want to say that you change the church. Talk to your pastor. To apply James 1:21. To lay aside. To lay aside all filthiness, all superfluity of naughtiness, and with meekness receive the engrafted word. He needs to receive the engrafted word. So the pastor has to change his doctrine. We have seen men do that. People like Creflo Dollar, they used to teach fake messages. The man repented and now began to teach the right message. Praise the Lord. So, Paul says, now I want to begin to teach spiritual warfare. All what I've been doing is introduction. I was just disarming you. Now I want to teach. Are you ready? Yeah. Are you ready? What have you been doing? You thought I was teaching. I was just disarming you. Now I want to equip you with the way you have to do spiritual warfare. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 1, concerning spirituals, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. Now in your Bible it reads concerning spiritual gifts, but the word gifts is in italics. Italics means it was not in the original. So you can read without the word gifts. So Paul was saying, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I wouldn't want to have you ignorant. This means when it comes to spiritual things, you shouldn't be ignorant. Why? Because chapter 2 of the same book, verse 11, says, if you're ignorant, the devil takes advantage of you. Are you following? So, we shouldn't allow the devil to take advantage of us because of our ignorance. So, we should be in the know. We should be in the what? In the know. Of how we deal with the devil. The spirituals. How do we do spiritual warfare? Number one, I want to say, this is just a caution. When it comes to spiritual warfare, I want to say that the devil is not primarily your enemy. Note that down. The devil is not primarily your, because many of you think the devil is your enemy. I used to have a pastor who used to say this. The devil is a devil, but he's a God's devil. The devil is a devil, but he's a God's devil. And I didn't understand until I understood that the devil is a devil, but he's an enemy of God. The devil is not, please mark my words, primarily. He is your enemy, but not primarily. From the beginning, the devil has been an enemy of God. And if the devil is an enemy of God, how to defeat him? It is God who shows us how. That's why I said what I said. If he's God's enemy, why do I say the devil is God's enemy? Psalms 110 verses 1, Jehovah said unto Jehovah, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies. The enemies are the enemies of Jehovah. The Lord said to my Lord. So the enemies, plural, they are enemies of the Lord. Are you following? The devil is not primarily your enemy. So if we want to find out how God's enemy can be defeated, we've got to sit down and allow to be taught by God how his enemy should be defeated. Because he knows him how. I don't want to use the word. The devil began fighting with God in the heavens. You remember that? And he was cast out of. So God knows how. How to cast him out. Praise the Lord. Number two. If we are to successfully fight with the devil, please know that the battle is not yours, but the Lord is. This thing, in the Old Testament, it had to be taught and taught and re-echoed and re-echoed. It had to be emphasized because the Israelites always thought they were a mighty army and they could take on any nation against them. And sometimes they could even fear. And in those moments of fear, God would remind them, it is not your war. It is mine. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is David and Goliath. The Israelites for 40 days were in hiding against the Philistines. Are you following me? They could not present. The Philistines presented their man. The Israelites had no one to present until a shepherd boy showed up, David. And then in verse 45 to 47, then said David to the Philistines, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Do you see whom he has defied? This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head off thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the few wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may, that all may, the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, very key. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword or and spear, for the battle is the Lord is, and he will give you into our hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. I'll read verse 15. And he said, this is Jahaziel, the prophet. And he said, hearken ye all Israel, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So the battle is not yours. Why? Because the enemy is not yours. The enemy is God's. So, God teaches us how to fight. Are you following me? God teaches us how to fight. Now, you should note, I said, if it is God who teaches us to fight, God who came on earth, Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel. He came on earth and he showed us how to deal with the devil, as I've already mentioned before. Okay? Jesus and the disciples did not go around destroying demons, ruling over cities. They did not do spiritual mapping. They did not go to high places. Do you know that people go to high places? I was told even there are those who charter planes. Bari nyanyoni. Why? Because the devil is in the high places. So they begin to pray in the planes. Sitani tukulumbie matuare go. Katuku gamba vayo. Kiri la wansi. Muli nyeria yesu. Bari wa. Bari munyoni. And then there are those who go to the skyscrapers like this one. This is not a skyscraper. How many floors are these? Six? I think five floors. But they go to skyscrapers which have about 100 floors. And then they go to the last one that they are going to the high places to fight the devil. No, 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 no. Did you know that you yourself, you are in the high place? Let me show you Ephesians chapter 1. Give me verse 19 and 20. No, 19 to 22. I show you this. Where are you? Let me stick to my notes if you're not there. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his might power? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. So where is Jesus Christ? In the heavenly places, and how far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this air, in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet. Do you know the one? You remember now Psalms 110? It was speaking of Jesus, that the enemies be under his feet, and it is fulfilled in verse 22. Now go to the next chapter 2, verse 6. And I show you that even we the believers, we are with Christ. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you? So if you're seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion, do you need to chart a plane? Do you need to go to the highest room in the skyscraper? All you need is to be here and pray. Your influence is felt up there. When you begin to pray or preach the gospel, the devils in the high places, they feel your impact. Praise the Lord. You don't need to go up there. What if your plane crashes? What would we do or say? That they were overcome by the principalities. Praise the Lord. So, today we want to see, where does the devil work? Number one, the devil works in unbelievers. Put it in your notes. The devil works where? Unbelievers. Well, who are the unbelievers? Unbelievers are people who have not yet believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't believed on the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. And you has he quickened and quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Pay attention. Can I read verse 2 very slowly? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He's writing to believers and says, you used to walk according to the course of this world. Your walk was according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The word disobedience is from the Greek word apatha. Apatha. Apatha means unbelief. So, substitute the word disobedience with the word unbelief. The spirit that now works in the children of unbelief. The children that have not yet believed. Are you following? But mark the word, the spirit that now works. So now, he does not work in the high places. He works where? In the children of disobedience. Are you following? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I show you how he works. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. What does the Bible say? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So do you see how the Spirit works? He works by blinding the minds of those that believe not. By blinding the minds. Then he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He blinds them so that light does not shine upon them, the light of the gospel. Who blinds them? The god of this world, the devil. Are you following? Are you following? So Paul, in the same breath, verse 5, he gives us the solution. He gives us the what? Verse 5. For we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. I skipped the other words because they are not beneficial to me. For we preach who? Christ Jesus the Lord. Give me verse 6. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is taking us back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Verse 3, is it any different with what Paul is saying? For God who commanded the light to shine out of what? That is Genesis 1:3. Has shined in our hearts. How? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The previous verse 4 has said, let the light of the glorious gospel. So when God said, let there be light, what was he commanding? Did you know that it wasn't the light of the sun? It wasn't the light of the moon? It wasn't the light of the stars? It was the light of the gospel. It was the light of the gospel. That's why Paul is bringing it back in verse 6. So, the men of unbelief, the children of unbelief or of disobedience, it is the devil that blinds their minds so that the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel, doesn't shine there. Let me give you more evidence. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. This is still Paul explaining or describing people who haven't believed. Please, if you haven't believed the gospel yet, we are not abusing you. We are just describing what is happening with you right now. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. So Paul is writing to believers. They are Gentiles, but he's telling them not to walk as the other Gentiles. Which Gentiles? Those that believe not, as we have seen in chapter 2. Okay, how do they walk? Next verse. How do they walk? Having the understanding darkened. It's not that they are stupid. The people he's talking about, they are the people who make rockets. They are the people who make planes. They are the people who invented light. We are not talking about that kind of wisdom. That's not what Paul is talking about. But in regard to God, their understanding is what? Darkened, even though they are making rockets, even though they are inventing things, their understanding is what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. So the devil blinds both their minds and their hearts. And if you haven't believed Jesus Christ and you're here, you're listening to me, that is what is happening to you. You're blind. And that's why I told you I'm anointed this morning to preach recovery of sight to the blind. Amen. But to help people recover sight, you don't say, "Totula mu nyumba yo." You don't sit in your house. Please, every time I'm speaking Uganda, help me to come back to English. Yeah? You don't sit in your house and you start praying in the name of Jesus. We pray for them. Their eyes be opened. Their eyes be opened. Ekibakute kumaso. Kitame linjeri ayes. Omalawudde. Omalawudde. Stop praying nonsense prayers. Paul has just told us in the previous quotation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how the mind is unveiled. It is unveiled by what? We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. Not by praying. However much you pray for a non-believer, they will never change in their mind or even their hearts. Never. What helps to shed light is knowledge. Is what? How is knowledge shed abroad? By preaching and teaching. It is not by praying for them. Tutumomoye wa Katonda. Kyawandikiwa tumomoye we. Nebitondewa. Nafe tutumomoye wa Katonda. Genda mukama obajeyo. Genda obalokole. Oba walulo obatoleyo. Omalabudde. Just go and preach the gospel. Omoyo mutukuvu yakutuma. Nawe otandise mutuma. Olw'okuba gwe toyagala genda kati otandise okutuma omwoyo wa Katonda. That is disobedience. Who is the boss of the other? Is it the Holy Ghost or you? Jesus said go. Now you're telling him to go. Mbatuma omwoyo we. You just quote verses upside down. So you see, this is an unbeliever. Let me show you a believer. Chapter 1 of the same book, Ephesians. Chapter 1. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is Paul. He's now praying for the believers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The other people, the non-believers, their minds, their hearts are darkened because of the ignorance. So how do you deal with ignorance? Knowledge. You dispense knowledge through preaching and teaching. Their minds are darkened. You don't pray for them. However much you pray, no light will be shed. The light is shed by commanding. God said, let there be. He spoke. So even us, if we want light to permeate the minds and hearts of non-believers, we speak. We do what? We speak. That is preaching and teaching the word of God. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. So they are darkened. Darkness is not this natural darkness that we are talking about. You see, non-believers, as we have seen, they have darkness in their minds. Ephesians, the same book. Let me stick in the same book. Chapter 5, verse 8. Ololuntomede butomezi. Ololukoze dutya? Luntomede lumpi. For you were sometimes, he's speaking to preachers, believers again, and says, mwe. You were sometimes darkness. Mwari chizikiza. Te mwari munzikiza. Ne mwari muchi. Mwari chi. Mwari chizikiza. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were darkness. That means, formerly you were darkness. So a non-believer, a person who hasn't yet believed, does not just have darkness. He himself is darkness. Those are strong words. If I'm the non-believer and I'm hearing these words, I don't get angry. I get happy that now I'm knowing what I am and respond positively to the message. Praise the Lord. So at the end of this session, you respond by receiving Jesus Christ, who is the light. Who is the light? Psalms 119, verse 130. Put it up. Nalo runtomede. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word gives what? Light. So when you preach the word, what are you releasing? Light. In the minds and hearts that have been darkened for so long. Amen. By the devil. So to imi tobe da mkasenge ko. Ibyo nevizivya maso gawe mbijako, mbijako, mbijao. Omalabude. Just go preach. No one will be enlightened unless you share the gospel. Praise the Lord. This is what God told Paul in Acts concerning darkness. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 18. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from to light and from the power of Satan to that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is Paul. God is assigning him. He's telling him what he's going to do. To do what? To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. By praying? No, Paul has already told us we preach Jesus Christ. We preach. That is how you turn men from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. I told you that already. It's not by casting out devils. Because when you cast out devils and you leave them unsaved, it's useless. The devils will come back to them. Are you following? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. What is causing them to be bound under Satan is sins. So when they embrace the gospel, they receive forgiveness of sins, they receive an inheritance, and they are sanctified. No devil can enter a sanctified man of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were called out of darkness by what? By the preaching of the gospel. That is how you got out. Not so. And you entered the marvelous light of God. If we are to dispel darkness out of people, it is by preaching, not by prayer. What does prayer do? What does prayer do? I gave you Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. Matthew 9. We are told by the Lord that this is how we should pray. Send forth laborers in the harvest. For the harvest is what? Plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are few. So in your prayer, you pray that God raises up men. There are people who are sleeping, who are supposed to be preaching the gospel, who are hiding. So you pray that God will wake them up. Instead of them hiding in prayer closets, that they go out and do what? And preach. Where? Because the harvest is plenteous. They need to be harvested. That is how we pray. The other way we should pray, Ephesians 6:18-20. Ephesians 6:18-20. I'll be explaining this further. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, okay, and supplication for all the saints. Number next, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So after praying that God raises up laborers to go out, you now pray for them, that God will give them what? Utterance. That they will preach, they will make manifest the mystery of Christ with boldness. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. The Bible says this. Quickly. For I would that you knew that... I said Colossians. Colossians 4. Give me 4. Verses 2 and 4. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With of praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of what? Utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bones. Verse 4. What does verse 4 say? That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So we pray for the preachers, for the teachers of the gospel, that they will make manifest. They will preach the right way. Not people going to preach, to do volongoto in their preaching. Do you know how people do volongoto? This is how they preach. Wetaga okujja, ozaliwa mulundi ogwokubiri. What are you talking about? You don't know that? There is no thing called okuzaliwa mulundi ogwokubiri. Did you know that? There is no such a thing as being born again. Because that is what Paul is saying, that we should preach the gospel with boldness and make manifest that gospel as we ought. So in other words, you're going to rightly divide. You're going to rightly preach. That's how you should pray for the preachers. God raise up preachers to go out in the harvest. God, when they go there, they should preach the right way. Not telling people, come and get born again. I know I've said something I'm not going to explain. But there is no such a thing, because that is what Nicodemus understood and said, do you mean I can go back in my mother's womb and be born again the second time? No. The word born again in the Greek, it means to be born from above. So the translators made a mistake in English and in Luganda. Never take away chigambo kuzaliwa mulundi ogwachi. But the right word they should have used is to be born from above. To be born of the Spirit. To be born anew. Maybe let me end there. I have helped you. Because if I'd stopped the other side, I would have massacred. The third thing we ought to pray when we are praying. This is how we pray. 2 Timothy 2:25. After we are prayed for preachers to go out, they preach the right way, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, so the acknowledging of the truth. We pray now for them, Lord, as those people hear the gospel, that they will not oppose themselves. That they will not oppose themselves. But they, Lord, grant them repentance. Let them acknowledge the truth. Let them receive the gospel. That is what you pray for them. But it is the word that will work effectually in them. But as you pray that God will help them. That they will embrace the gospel. And lastly, this is what we pray for the preachers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 to 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 to 2. What does the Bible say? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. So Paul is saying, you pray for us, the preachers, that we will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. What are these unreasonable and wicked men doing? Persecuting them, hindering them from preaching. Instead of spending one full week in prison, you should be out preaching what? Yeah, so instead of wicked and unreasonable men getting you put in prison for their preaching, you pray that you will be delivered from them. Hallelujah. Now, in all those prayer points that we have seen in the New Testament, there is no prayer point for omoyo wa mukama agenda abajeyo, mukama balete. No. It is you to go and draw them out. Have you heard? So, the gospel is so powerful that Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. To them that do what? That believe. So that is Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. It is not prayer which is the power of God that brings salvation. No, it is the gospel. That is the power of God that saves men. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Have you heard that? And not forgetting what Jesus said again in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to do what? To heal the brokenhearted. And to preach deliverance to the captives. You see that? He has sent me to preach. So the captives, the blind, the bruised, the brokenhearted, all want the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Are you seeing that? Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Have you seen that? Mark 16, verse 15 to 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believes the gospel. And this sign shall follow them that believe. Are you seeing that? Now, number two. Where does the devil work? Believers. Now, the other one was easy to believe. And you were supporting me I'm not sure if you're going to support me on this one. But I want to tell you that the devil also works in believers. And you should pay attention and learn. There is a battle going on. And this battle goes on in human beings, both in believers and non-believers. In the non-believers, I've showed you. Now I want to take you to the believers. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 17. Galatians 5, 16 to 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That is the war going on in believers. The flesh against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. Where does that war go on? In the mind. Where? In the mind. That war goes on in the mind. And I want to show you. The same author writing about the war that goes on in the believer. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you seen that? Verse 3 is saying, our warfare is not carnal. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. That is also repeated in Ephesians 6. Verse 4, what is verse 4 saying? Our weapons are also not carnal. They are not natural. They are not obvious. Okay? Our weapons are not worldly. But they are what? They are mighty in God. Now, verse 4. He mentions what? In the same verse 4. Pulling down strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing. Every thought. Those are the same things. In verse 4, he mentions strongholds. In verse 5, he mentions imaginations. Every high thing, okay, and then every thought. Those things are not anywhere but in a believer. Where? In the mind. Now, when I was growing up in teaching, I was taught that strongholds are up there in the space. But there is no basis for that. That's not true. By the time Paul is teaching this, he's mentioning the whole thing is about the mind. It's about the what? The mind. Imaginations. Why imaginations? Now let me tell you, the Greek word for strongholds is okurama. Strongholds. Okurama. I hope I have pronounced it well. Yes. Okuroma. This is O. This is C. Okroma. And it means thoughts, opinions that have lingered so long in a person that they have formed a basis for his belief. This is the Greek word. But when we're being told, Nanagala basajja wanabogera mu Luganda, banibabita batya mu Luganda, ebigo. Ebigo. Batulagante ebigo biriwa. Mubanga. Tewali yodi nyi Bible ulagambu nebigo biri mubanga. Ebigo. The Greek word is this. It means thoughts. Opinions. But these opinions have taken so long in your mind. They are wrong thoughts and they have formed the basis for your believing. Praise the Lord. Now what Paul is saying about strongholds. Verse 4. Go back to verse 4. That our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down. So what are we pulling down? Thoughts. How do you bring down thoughts? How do you pull them down? kuyimirira mu saala ebirowoozo byonna ebikombisikayo bisikayo. Is that what you do? That's what we do in our prayer time. Ebigo byonna tubirumba, we demolish them. Nonsense. Thoughts are changed by teaching. So verse 4 is talking about what? Teaching the gospel. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. What are these weapons? Preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. To the pulling down of what? Strongholds. And what? And casting imaginations. What are imaginations? The Greek word is logismos. Logismos. And what is that? It means reasonings that are hostile to God. Reasonings. Logismos. Imaginations. Reasonings that are hostile to God. The other word is thoughts. You know thoughts. But all these are evil perceptions. And they are what? And they are strongholds, imaginations. You know, thoughts are all where? In the mind. Where? In the mind. And in the mind of who? A believer. So that's why Paul say, our weapons. Our weapons. He's the writer, but he's showing you even him. That is the battle going on in him. So as believers, the battle, the mind, let me rephrase it, the mind is the devil's battlefield. Your mind is the battlefield. So you have to deal with your mind. Praise the Lord. The biggest battle in the believer is in the area of the mind. The war is not in high places. The war is in the mind. And you've got to deal with that. And how do we deal with that? Jesus said to those Jews that had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you're a believer and you have strongholds in your mind, you have imaginations in your mind, all you need to do is to continue in the word of God. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. The word of God is able to build you up. The word of God is able to save your souls. The word of God is able to effectually work in you. In Jesus' name. The word of God is living and active. Living and active. The more you feed on the word of God, the more you renew your mind. The more you renew your mind. Praise the Lord. I'll be showing you in the next session how a believer can. We shall look at the armor of God. Okay? The armor of God. My time is up. But when I come, before I look at the curses, I'll show you the armor of God. Because you need to know that. You need to know how to fight. Praise the Lord. Shall we get on our feet? So today we have learned about spiritual warfare. And I'm going to continue explaining that. So spiritual warfare is not calling fire, bleeding the blood. No, it is about preaching what? The gospel. Praise the Lord. It is about preaching the gospel. Amen. Now lift up those holy hands. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Your word is living. And it is active. With meekness, I receive it. With meekness, I receive the implanted word, which is able to build me up, which is able to save me, which is able to effectually work in me. Today I receive your word, and my mind is changed. In Jesus' name.